Please stand and help us sing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Please be seated. This time I'd like to invite Rochelle and her daughter Elizabeth Rose and Gary and Norma forward. And if Elizabeth can stand next to me and the rest of you just line up there. Welcome. This family is a part of this church for a long time. Many of you know Gary and Norma and Rochelle and the gift of this little child here, Elizabeth Rose, who's not an infant, but this is the result of COVID. We would have done this earlier, but it's a blessing to be here today with you both. And this brother, and your name is?
Vincent.
Vincent, yes. Nice to see you, Vincent. Yes, it's scary to be in front of everyone, I know. But again, we will remember this beautiful poem by Cahil Gibran. It's entitled On Children, and I encourage you to just take this in as you remember your own children or grandchildren. And this is a beautiful tradition that the church has. Rochelle, your children are not your children. They are the sons and daughters of life's longing for itself. Though they come through you, but not from you, and though they are with you, yet they belong not to you. You may give them your love, but not your thoughts, for they have their own thoughts. You may house their bodies, but not their souls, for their souls dwell in the house of tomorrow, which you cannot visit, not even in your dreams. You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you, for life goes not backward, nor tarries with yesterday. You are the bows from which your children, as living arrows, are sent forth. The archer sees the mark upon the path of the infinite, and he bends you with his might, that his arrows may go swift and far. Let your bending in the archer's hand be for gladness, for even as he loves the arrow that flies, so he loves also the bow that is stable. Amen. And Elizabeth is joined here with her godfather, Matt Butler, and Sydney Virgil, the godmother. Welcome. Thank you very much for your presence. The church celebrates infant and child baptism as a way of recognizing and blessing the child on behalf of the community, claiming this child, this beautiful being, belongs to God, and knowing this truth and declaring it publicly. And so this sweetheart, do you want to come up with me for a moment with your mom? Yeah, sweetie. Thank you. She's going to be right here. Oop. Dear Elizabeth Rose Sutherland, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. the spirit of love. How blessed we are to know you, Elizabeth. Yes. Let's just extend our loving energy to Rochelle and Gary and Norma and Elizabeth and Vincent, that they would know the blessings of God overflowing in their lives. Feel the love from the community, your church family. Lord, we thank you for Elizabeth Rose, her soul, her essence, her destiny. Bring about the very best possible future for her life, that she would be sealed with your spirit and filled with your love and wisdom. And bless Rochelle as she parents both of these children. Give her wisdom and patience and comfort. In Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Yeah.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
A little, once again, thank you, Guy, for reading, but I want to just repeat it again just so it lands in me. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Christ all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. For Christ is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. It's a beautiful passage that is exalting Christ. And of course you'd expect that from the earliest Christians, to exalt Christ, this extraordinary being who came among us and absorbed the violence of the empire of the day and took it completely and didn't resist it and allowed his love to be abused in such a profound way as a demonstration of total surrender to God. It's extraordinary, the being of Jesus. And it's no wonder that the early Christians grasped for words and profound descriptions to try and describe what Jesus and Christ was. What this passage is saying is very similar to what the Gospel of John, chapter 1, is trying to say. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. All things came into being through him. With him, nothing came into existence. And then a little bit later in verse 14, and the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son. This was their understanding. They used son language. They used father language. This is how they comprehended God. Today we might use different words. The tradition of the Hindu Upanishads and Bhagavad Gita is extraordinary. They don't use the word logos. They don't use the word spirit, although we could translate it that way. The Hebrew people use the word spirit that infuses and is in everything. The Greeks use the word logos. Christians also use the word logos and spirit. The Hindu people use the word atman. And so all these traditions refer back to this physical, invisible thing that infuses everything, that is the source of everything, and this is the wisdom of matter. That what makes matter wise and intelligent and sentient is this thing that all these different traditions name with different words, but it's speaking of the same thing. You might call it consciousness. Some people do. I find that word consciousness to be somewhat cold. But here's this passage, if you just bear with me. It's just from a book that's exceptional called The Spiritual Heritage of India. And it's a lovely primer if you're interested in knowing the basics of Hinduism and Buddhism and Jainism. But this is a little bit on the Atman. If the rishis, the wise men, looking outward saw a world in motion, so also when they looked within. Within themselves also they found incessant change, sensations, emotions, images, thoughts, fancies. Sensations forever, one after another after another. So thousands of years ago, wise men were sitting in the Himalayas discovering a truth, wise women as well, that we can discover right this moment. Anyone's mind wandering as I'm talking? Anyone thinking about something else? Any physical sensation, any imagination, any thought happening, any hunger pains, any boredom? No. Well, this is what they observed when they observed themselves. When they observed themselves, they saw that there were sensations, emotions, images, thoughts, fancies, dislikes, likes, etc., etc. This is what human beings are known for. Like restless waves upon a shoreless sea, these things arise. But was that all there was? Did nothing amidst all this ceaseless, phantasmic, stay the same? Again, the searching question, as before in relation to the external world, again, the answer of confident affirmation. Yes, somewhere within or behind the tumult within us, apart from it, superior to it, there was, the Rishi said, a silent and constant witness. This they called the Atman, the silent, centered witness. It's in each of us. In the work tradition, they call it the self-observer, the thing that observes that you're having a thought right now. Now, this is step one in life, to begin to see that there's an I and a me. There's a thought about myself. You know, maybe you've stood in front of the mirror and said, I don't like myself. I don't like the way I look. Now, this is really insane because we're turning against ourselves. Well, that's because our little consciousness is aware of itself. It's like a mirror bent upon itself. It sees itself. It causes the gift of self-knowledge. It's extraordinary, but it's also quite a problem sometimes when we get caught in it and think that we are what we are seeing or feeling. So step one on in any psychological path or spiritual path of real freedom is the awareness that what I am thinking is not I. What I am feeling is not I. And you could say, it's not all of I. There's more to me than this thought or this feeling or this desire. And this is really the ancient wisdom to freedom from the self. The Atman exists equally, they said. This is what I wanted to get at today. This is what I find so interesting. 2,000 years before Jesus' teaching, 3,000 years before Jesus' teaching, the Atman exists equally, they said, in all beings, inanimate as well as animate, rocks and stones and trees, as well as birds and beasts and men. At the heart of all, whatever there is in this universe, abides the Atman. This is what makes the universe and even a rock more than just a rock. That what the physicists are now telling us, although I don't know much about physics, but they're talking like spiritual people, that there's an awareness and a light, an energy to all things, and that everything is vibrating like what they call strings, that it has some sort of awareness and attraction to other things and a sort of leaping toward life. That this is what we call the Atman, the Logos, the Spirit, the immanence of God in the world. And if that's true, then the sacredness that we can cultivate in each of our lives with the earth, with matter, and the relationship we have with matter, it has a wisdom to give to us. And we can listen more closely to the earth and to the animals and to the trees. They have a wisdom, a knowing to give to us. And we don't have to belabor the point. We are all well aware of the intense need we have to kind of tune in to this deeper, finer level of energy and knowledge. And we don't want to regress back to some romantic period where we're living in the Amazon, because as much as the Amazon might have a lot of conscious wisdom in it, it also has snakes that will eat me whole and poisonous plants that will kill me in a second. So I don't want to romanticize, going back to nature, but I do want to recognize that part of being embodied, arising as embodied life, is being in relationship to our sister and brother elements on this earth, as if the remembrance that we are family can help us not go to war against it. And that brings up the subject of war. Now, I've been actually quite emotionally reactive to what I've been watching and reading. I've been surprised by how emotionally reactive I've been identified with what I've been observing. And noticing negative emotions toward a little man, a little pasty man. very strong negative emotions and self-righteous judgment toward him. Probably I'm not the only one who's noticing that identification, that stuckness with feelings, getting angry about it, really angry about it. And I was reminding myself, and I'll share it with the community, but what I was reminding myself of, I went to the commentaries and I went into the index. And the commentaries, for those of you who are new or don't know what I'm talking about, is a series of books. There's five volumes of this written by Maurice Nickel, and it is deep spiritual wisdom, very practically applied across a range of issues, but particularly just the practical psychology of how to live in the world and not get gunked up, and how to get healed from a lot of things that gunk us up and keep us from experiencing the Atman and the connectivity to other people. And in the index, I looked up war. And I thought I'd just, it's useful just to hear what he says about war. And keep in mind, he was writing these commentaries during our last World War, World War II. In 1941, he starts writing a little commentaries, little reflections about war. But he never speaks of what's going on. Even though there was a lot of violence going on right down the corner, they were moving, avoiding bombing. They were in the face of it, and he doesn't mention it. But what he does say are some really beautiful wisdom teachings for everyone that apply. And here are some of the headers from the index. War is caused by extraterrestrial influences of the planets. Certainly can't rule it out. The magnetism that happens as big celestial objects come near each other, it's a huge scale. One way of thinking about that scale on our level, what we can understand is, you know, when the hurricanes come up the Gulf, you know, everyone runs. What's happening there is a pressure system is colliding with another pressure system. A high and low pressure system are coming. Well, that collision of two systems you can feel for days in advance. And that's essentially displacement of air pressure. So if you can comprehend displacement of air pressure that causes a hurricane coming in slowly, can you understand displacement of magnetic energy as two huge or three or multiple nine planets coming into an arrangement that creates a pressure at the gravitational level? And could that magnetic pressure affect human beings on this planet, or even what's happening with the oceans or with trees or plants? Could it not? There's great wisdom in understanding that. That doesn't let anyone off the hook. You can't just blame the planets, but it does give insight as to there are certain seasons of in history where things have gone really berserk. And the day before, nothing was berserk. You know, so just like, this war is caused by mass hypnotism of people. War and violence can only create more violence. Violence creates more violence. War is, remember, if the essence could be remembered, if you could remember your Atman, war would cease. If you could remember another person's Atman, war would cease. So we go to war because we forget the essence, the sacredness of the essence in everyone. Only by an increase of consciousness can war be stopped. And machines make war, not humans. Humans become a machine, so to speak. They lose their essence, they lose contact with their essence, and they become machine-like, mechanical, reactive. It's really powerful ideas, and I encourage you to read pages 42 through 46 in the commentaries, volume 1. There's two parts on war, and it sums up everything I've just said in a very, very beautiful way. As work students, as a community that seeks to apply Christian truth to daily life and events, I really encourage you to get those pages and read them. What I wanted to talk about is this phrase, only by an increase of consciousness can war be stopped. Because here we have a situation where it's good to self-observe, and as a society and as a species, here we have, as far as I can tell, the first significant war after the pandemic. And we have the first significant war in what we would know as kind of the European theater. There's probably wars going on all over the world, but we don't pay attention to them. But there's something about Europe that gets everyone's attention, and the past that is connected with the order that arose out of the last World War. And so here we have a situation where after a pandemic, a global pandemic, that united human beings in a way that has never been done to our conscious collective suffering and our connectivity, that we all went through this together. And we also have a world that's more connected at the internet and cell phone level and getting connections through all sorts of social media. These two dynamics make it impossible for this type of behavior to be acceptable. The light shines on it in a new way because of the consciousness that has emerged because of our collective suffering through the global pandemic. And people just, we cannot stomach it. It can't be. That is, whether it lasts or not, I don't know. But that level of consciousness rose a little bit on the planet. It's like what happened in the days and maybe 2 or 3 weeks after 9/11. Everyone was filling the churches. Everyone loved each other. All the boroughs got along. You were just a New Yorker. You were American. And that moment of little bit of moving upward in the scale of consciousness to could be felt, and then it regressed. And so just to begin to feel the scale of energies here that we've been through, and that how these energies feed upon each other, and what will come of this beautiful collective energy that we've gained of consciousness through the pandemic. Will it be wasted? Will it be lost by further violence? And so I encourage you to think about these things and to pray, not in a naive way for peace, but pray that that consciousness, that the Atman, that the Logos, that the Spirit of God, that Christ would be the invisible presence raising people up and causing peace to happen in an inexplicable way. And all violence leads to more violence, even violence in the name of defending one's country. And all violence comes from negative emotions. And by negative emotions, we mean, in essence, emotions that deplete. Because anger, you know, you could say anger is a negative emotion. Well, it can also be a very, very positive emotion. If someone is abusing you and you finally get your anger up enough to say, enough. So by negative emotion, I say depleting emotions versus creating emotions. And so we'll just leave it at that. And I just wanted to share that. I encourage everyone to read pages 42 through 46 in the commentaries as you digest what's unfolding and what could unfold in this world. And know that we stand as a oasis for peace. And we can do that because we self-observe violence in ourselves. And because if you can see it in yourself, you can't condemn it outwardly only. You see it in yourself, you free it, and you're able to have external considering and almost empathy for other people because you can see it in yourself. So we don't stand in judgment, we stand in observation. There's a big difference. I do not judge, I observe, and I non-identify with what I observe, and I learn from that, and it helps me connect to Atman, to Spirit, to Christ. Well, I want to open the floor up, and obviously we've got good time to share what you've been, how has the Spirit been working in your life? How are you growing through this new theme, this new series? We enter into Lent next Sunday, so we'll be following the stories of Lent, and we'll move away from our annual Lent theme directly. But what have you been... How are you growing? What's going on in your spiritual journey? What's occurring for you? Who would like to be the courageous one to come to the microphone first? You do not need to touch the microphone. Our good men in the back will adjust it for you, even if you're shorter than the microphone. Yeah, just come on up. Stuart is our courageous first one.
I'll do it from here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One thing that's really been poignant for me out of many with this, what we're doing this year, is how energies, different scales of energies in my body can get in the wrong place. And what they do when they're in the wrong place. For example, if I have a realization about myself and there's energy that's released from identification, and I feel that it's a higher energy, there's all kinds of places that it can go if I'm not a good steward. And my observation is that I can be a good steward for a little while, but then it can go, it can make my body move in unconscious ways. It can get into mechanical talking and excessive thinking and wrong use of imagination. And so I had a practical aim this past week of... clever insincerity. Can I not say it? Do I have to say it just because I'm thinking it? Just because I think the other person wants to hear it and they'll agree with me and high-five me, do I really need to say it? Maybe I don't. And I would notice this week I'd be having observations and doing work, and I would begin sharing about it in my journey group, in my imagination, as the work's happening. And it's like, it's already leaking to where it doesn't need. So it's just been really good to be able to feel and be aware of these energies and at different scales and where they're going, and hold a wish to have it serve my transformation instead of leaving me drunk in the public house and the carriage teetering off the road somewhere.
Thank you, Stuart. We get to be in a church with a man like that. Praise be to God. Yeah, come on forward.
I'm really grateful that you mentioned the current events, because I think it's on everyone's heart. And it struck me this week that it's really cold in Austin right now, and it seemed like a cold thing to be learning about the events of our brothers and sisters across the ocean. And so a couple of ponderings that I'd like to share. The first thing is that how blessed we are simply to remember God, that God is in everything. In fact, the world is drenched in God. It's saturated in God, and we don't see that all the time, especially in times like this. I was coming into the sanctuary this morning looking at the plants that had died because of the cold weather, and about halfway down the path, there's this little patch of green, brave little sprigs that are sticking out. Some of them are only as big as your thumb, but they're weathering that weather, and it's a little sign that we can too. Earlier on in this year in the Journey School, I was absolutely struck by the line in the poem by Francis Thompson that said, "Turn but a stone and start a wing." In other words, the angels are lurking everywhere. Just in the minor little details of our lives, just turn over that stone and an angel will spring up. Its wing will start and it'll rise to meet you. And it's a great pondering to think about where those stones are. Like, what is a stone in my heart today? And it has to do with that pasty man. And so if I can turn back that stone and see the goodness and ponder, as we're sometimes invited to do, what was he like at four? Can I hold that little boy? Can I love that little boy? And then the last thing I'll say is the line that follows that, "Turn but a stone and start a wing. Tis ye, tis your benumbed conceivings that miss the many splendored thing." And so what are my benumbed conceivings? What do I think should happen? Who do I think should rise up? What do I think God should do here? Let that go, and I will find that many splendored thing. So I don't know where it's taking the world, but I, for one, want to cling to the notion that God has got us and that all shall be well.
Amen. Thank you, Mary Leah. How blessed we are. JC.
I've been working for several months on, I've always been way out of balance in the intellectual center, up in my head. And so I've been working for several months on bringing my energy down into the body, looking more for sensation, which opens the door to feelings in the emotional center. And so the work and my, you know, work in the world of helping people with trauma are converge in that way, because trauma is definitely held in the nervous system, which is completely entangled with all of our other tissues and so on and so forth. There's no separating the body and the emotional center. They are one and the same. And what I'm noticing is just this morning, like, just the beauty of the sensations that I've felt in here, just listening to the gospel reading and the warmth in my belly when I hear guys say God's word. The feeling of the energy flowing through me and out my hands as we blessed little Elizabeth Rose this morning. Feeling my voice resonate with Stuart when we do the Om. Those are things that if I'm up in my head, I'm not going to feel any of that. And so I'm grateful for the intellectual center. I'm glad I was smart enough to recognize a spiritual home when I found this place. I'm glad I'm smart enough to know that I really don't know anything. And I'm glad that I'm smart enough to know that you can't think yourself into the kingdom of heaven. So mm-hmm. I'm here to feel it.
Yeah, what a beautiful share. Thank you for your witness and your work on your being. Who else? Certainly, many of us have something to say. It doesn't have to be profound. How's your journey? Suzanne.
Okay. Just the invitation to say something not profound, so that's why I'm up here. So, as far as the world situation, I do my best to not take in too much news, but sometimes it's unavoidable. And sometimes I feel, I love this community so much, but we're kind of in a bubble, I feel, sometimes. And so, the last few days, I've been checking in with Facebook because you get a whole lot of different, and I know it's just still a bubble of the people I know, but I don't only follow people I agree with. There's a lot of people out there I disagree with. And I just started realizing this morning, I was thinking over some of the Facebook postings I've read, and I haven't, in skirmishes that I've lived through in my lifetime, I've seen a lot of different reactions to this sort of world situation. And I haven't seen any of this aggression will not stand, or, you know, we're going to kick somebody's butt. I have seen so much, you know, from people I wouldn't expect, pray for this and send love to that. I mean, I just feel that in a very larger area than our little bubble here. And I realized too that up until very recently, the Ukraine was kind of amorphous to me. It was like one of those places I could spell, but I knew nothing about. And now I know what their flag looks like. I know their national flower is the sunflower. I know what their people look like. I know what their nuns singing Kyrie Eleison sound. It's just, I don't know. I really feel like I'm in the noosphere.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think what you're describing is what I was trying to say too. You know, that something's different because of the suffering we've been through and the connectivity we have as a planet. Thank you very much, Suzanne. Who else wants to share? We've got time. Ah, Brother Patrick.
I was inspired by Suzanne's beginning statement to have the invitation to not say something profound. So, thank you for that encouragement. If my wife Carly was here, she could bring the profundity.
That's true.
All right. One thing that I would start by saying is that I have a team of people who work for me in my company. And one of them is named Igor. He lives in Zaporizhia, in sort of middle eastern Ukraine. And he's been on my team for about 12 years. So I've spent much of this week anxiously checking in with him. And, you know, think about what the flag of Ukraine is or the people, and it feel kind of far away. In my experience, I was regularly reminded that people are not that much difference. Igor has a dog, and he's in Ukraine, but it's a big, fat, yellow lab, just like you'd see down the street. Igor loves to cook, and especially barbecue. It's chicken, barbecued chicken on a beach in a little outdoor fire is his perfect afternoon. He has a daughter, a couple years old, a wife, and right now he's sort of hunkered down, hoping that they don't knock on his door and pull him out and give him an AK-47 and say, "You're in the army now." He's kind of keeping his head down, but I know there are many in Ukraine who have been deciding whether or not to move west. You know, there was a period of time where you could drive, and that, of course, people are being stopped on the road and men being taken out of their cars, saying goodbye to their family and enlisted or conscripted, I guess. So he's staying low, and I'm trying to figure out what I say to my client on Monday, because we have a big project that Igor is in the middle of programming, and I hope he's still here to finish the project. So I guess I would just say that my observations about my relationship with him over the last many years has been just how profoundly normal and comfortable he would be if he were sitting here today and, you know, in sharing his barbecue chicken with us with his big golden lab. And I feel that, you know, that connection. Mm-hmm. As much as there's a language barrier, as much as there's a huge distance barrier. So, anyways, pray for Igor and his family and all those who are frightened now.
Yeah, and thank you for sharing your understanding of the connection that binds us all together as one. Thank you.
Yeah.
Hi. I just wanted to share that about 3 years ago, I was lucky enough to go with my husband to Lviv in the Ukraine. He was there on business with the office that he works with. And it was just really special. We spent time at the people's homes, and it was just really lovely in the team meetings. And we went out in one of the parks that was kind of an ecological park. And they had replicas of their old villages. But one thing that just keeps in my mind right now is just there was an old village grandma and her little grandson, and they were selling gingerbread cookies for the resistance. And, you know, we bought that, and they were just so happy, you know, that we were partaking. And it was just so touched that that was the level that their support for their community, for the country. And we were talking with our friends, and we were, you know, what's the word for salute or this or that? And they were just saying, Slava Ukraine. If you said that, you could get in and your friends anywhere. It's free Ukraine. So, Slava Ukraine.
Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else wish to share about your spiritual journey and what the ideas we've been talking about in the last couple weeks and 2 months about the annual AIM theme? Someone's pointing somewhere I can't see back there. Oh, Marcia. Am I right? Marcia?
This is more about the Ukraine, but my mother was born in the Ukraine and lived there 10 years, and my grandparents and their grandparents lived in the Ukraine when it was just shettles and little villages, kind of like Fiddler on the Roof. And so I feel a blood connection with those people because they are my ancestors. And I met this woman in a meeting about a week ago, and she was from the Ukraine, and she'd been here 7 years only. And I said, what can we do? And she said, just pray. Just keep praying. So that's what I'm doing.
Yeah, thank you. And we shall. Anyone else? Go ahead, Max, or Edward.
I'm fortunate to have many teachers, both in this church and in my family. And most recent lesson is gratitude. One of my teachers is my sister, who's taking up residence at Arden Courts and is visited every day by her loving husband, Herman, and mm-hmm. by me once or twice a week. This last Friday, I started our visit just by asking, what do you want to teach me today? And of course, with her brain condition, it's difficult for her to comprehend teaching me anything. So we talked, and her phrases would start with, and there would be a thought and a subject, sometimes a verb, rarely an object. And I realized that that's why I came to study the work, was I wanted the intellectual framework to complete my understanding of the world, that I could live safely in the world with that intellectual framework. And when my other sister had a similar condition, it was very frustrating for me that we couldn't communicate with that. In that moment, Friday, I was filled with joy. And this is one of the conscious shocks that's available to us when the work forms us below the neck. Mm-hmm. So the gratitude was that I didn't need to know what the subject or the object was. I only needed to open my heart and appreciate that she was alive. And that her message to me was she was grateful to be alive and grateful to have this moment shared in life together. This shock that we experienced on Wednesday or over the last month as tensions have risen between Russia and the Ukraine came to me with great gratitude, because it told me that I was living in an illusion of what the world is like, that I had created a belief that everybody hugs every day in the morning and goes and tucks each other in bed at night with cookies and warm milk. And I feel safe with that sentiment. But the shock broke through that sentiment and brought me back to the reality that the human condition is asleep. And yet we, in that human condition, are individuals with the possibility of a moment of consciousness. And Alice chose to fill that with gratitude.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so beautiful. And a lifetime cultivating that gratitude comes out when she's losing her faculties. So give Alice and Herman our love and prayers. Yeah, we'll go here and then we'll conclude with you.
So I've been really touched this morning by what people have said, but and things are just swirling, all kinds of thoughts in my head that are seemingly disconnected. I think about, I've been reading Man in the Cosmos and getting a lot from that, especially the cosmology and about the do re mi fa sol la si do, and being confused and driven crazy by the fractions that they put over each of those and trying to figure out how they get there and all of that. Anyway, just all of these things are going in my head, but they seem disconnected, like they're all different things. But when I step back, they are not. It's all about the scale. And everything I've heard here this morning about Ukraine and people you know, and I know people also, and in fact there was a former member of this community whose parents escaped from Ukraine way back when, and I knew them well, and I think about the fact that these people that I know from Belarus and Ukraine, I have not been in touch with. And I know I feel like I'm just spinning here, but somehow that is connected, that we all, it seems as though that's happening somewhere else, but it's not. It's happening right here also, and right in this room, and with everybody in this room, and with Alice, Edward, and with the fractions on the stupid page, and it's just all depends on what level you're thinking on and you're dealing with at any given time. I have no idea if anything I just said makes sense, but somehow it all feels separate and connected to me.
Yeah, thank you, Billy. And then we'll end here.
Hello, good morning. wanted to speak to my experience of arising as an embodied life, and maybe an experience, a question or wondering I've had about love or the human potential for love in all of its forms, that even predated the beginning of this journey. And I thought about the harmonization of centers and how the practical exercises that were given to us in the homework might result in the harmonization of centers. And I had a transformation, perhaps my perception of love was through associated feelings of fear of loss or grief or anger, jealousy. But it always seemed that love was manifesting in my life in both its expression and in its receiving, and an organ outside of my being and outside of my body. And I had a three-centered snapshot of an experience, and it led to some external considering, and I had this internalization of this organ, and I realized there's no love, like describing words that I could use. Maybe the feeling between the feeling towards me is dear, and the feeling away from me is cherish. I don't know. I'm sure that I haven't met the potential that this one has for love, but I had a really profound transformative experience. So I just wanted to share that with you all.
Thank you for sharing. Amen. The inner becomes the outer. Well, let's take a moment and just give thanks to everyone who's had the courage to share, and let it land in you. And we dedicate this service indeed to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear, for the people of Ukraine and the people everywhere under violence and war. May the kingdom of God come in each of us and on this planet. Amen. Let's stand and stretch and get the music going and sing our hearts out.
Creator, praise Christ the living.
Let me drink from your living water. Let me drink from your living water. Oh, 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 oh. Let me drink from your living water. Let me burn with your sacred fire. Let me burn with your sacred fire. Oh, let me burn with your sacred fire. Let me dance in your
Let us rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. Thank you.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we thank you that you journey with each of us and that you are drawing us into the kingdom of love. We pray and lift these names of our beloveds up for the touch of divine healing and energy in their bodies even at this moment. Praying for David McKeska, Don Hale, and Tracy Stevens. We pray for the people of Ukraine and all people everywhere experiencing violence and war. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us. We know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to uncap your host at this time and recap. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever we do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved us so like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. I can see your love, see it all around. I can see your love, see it all around. Saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, everyone, for your presence today in the sanctuary and for those online for being with us. Apologies for the cold temperatures in here. That keeps happening, and the person who keeps saying he fixes the heater is fired. Let's remember the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. And on behalf of all the children of the earth, a beautiful future, we love you, and you are our future. The love of God is with us all. Amen.